Read for the prayer of illumination is Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. And we read, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. The things which you both learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for helping us to offer up worship by the help of your Spirit and according to your word, and not according to the flesh. And that we have been encouraged and even instructed in our worship how it is well with our souls, that you are a God who's merciful and compassionate. You know our frame, you know that we are but dust. And we thank you for your peace, the peace that even at times may be obscured by our confusion and unbelief. Yet, Lord, you abide faithful in caring for your people. And we do ask now that as we come to consider your word in this hour, that you would help us, preacher and hearer, that during this hour, Lord, we would know your presence continued with us and helping us to understand you and to see you and to believe you according to your word, and that you would strengthen us, that we would have this holy jealousy for your honor and your glory. We ask, Lord, that you would come upon us and assist us. Open our eyes, increase our understanding, enlarge our hearts. Lord, be merciful to us. And we pray and ask even for those who would hear or come into these doors, that you would bring others into your kingdom. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as has been announced, we're going to focus our attention this morning on the subject of contentment. Now, before we delve directly into that topic, I want you to understand, because it's, you know, there's been a few weeks since I've been here, is that it's actually a continuation of a topic we were considering previously, the topic of our plans and God's will. And as we consider that, we consider the fact that planning is in our DNA, because we are creatures created in the image of God. God does things according to his counsel, according to his purposes, and therefore we have it in us to plan. And men make plans to build bridges and skyscrapers and aeroplanes and other things and computer and internet things. People plan out these things, and that's how we ought to live. We ought to live by making a plan. However, secondly, we consider that our plans are subject to God's wisdom. Our plans are subject to God's wisdom because the truth is that though a man's heart devises his way, that's planning, it is the Lord that directs our steps. And so the outcome of our plans are subject to the wisdom of God. And then the third item we looked at is that we must not trust in our plans, but in God alone. We may have a good plan. We may have a biblically based plan, where we can have chapter and verse and biblical principles to support our plan. Yet, God's will is ultimate. And everything hinges on if the Lord will. And we consider that, and then some lessons that we looked at that grew out of that, some of the applications, was that these truths will help us deal with disappointment in a way that honors God, to deal with murmuring, complaining, resentment, sinful anger, crippling discouragement, etc. And also these truths will keep us from pride, especially when we have a reputation where we make plans and they come to pass. But if we've made a plan and it comes to pass, it's because of God who enabled it to come to pass. But we can begin to think things about ourselves that are not true about ourselves and think, well, I'm pretty smart. I'm pretty wise. You see, my life is so ordered because I plan ahead. Now, we should plan. The prudent man sees the evil and hides himself. But remember, our trust must not be in our plan, but in God alone. And then the other line of application we consider is that these truths will help us grow in contentment. And I think I just kind of like breezed through that one. It was toward the end of the sermon. And as I thought more about that, I think that this topic of contentment is worthy of a sermon in itself. It could be a whole series, as I'm sure many preachers have preached series on contentment, but I don't intend to do that as a series, but a sermon. So that is why we are considering this matter of contentment, because when you think of our plans and the will of God, right, we need to learn that with the outcome, however God determines what the outcome of our planning will be, we must grow in our contentment of God's will in these matters. So this morning, as we come to consider contentment, and it's good that we're here in the book of Philippians, because one of the passages, there are at least three main passages I could think of in the New Testament of contentment, and this is one of them, probably the one of the most significant ones. They're all important. I'm not minimizing any of them, but this is one that really is where we want to focus on for the most part this morning. So in Philippians 4, I'll begin the reading at verse 10. Philippians 4, beginning with verse 10. Paul writes, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your thought for me, wherein you did indeed take thought, but you lacked opportunity." Now, Paul is in prison. He is rejoicing in the Philippians' thoughtfulness of him by sending a gift to help him in his time of need. And that's what he's talking about here. And then in verse 11, Paul is given this clarification. He wants to make it clear to the Philippians, he's not excited about the gift in and of itself, but what he rejoices in is the fact is of their thoughtfulness. You know the saying, it's the thought that counts. And that's what Paul is saying. It's the thought that counts here. Yes, I'm happy to receive the gift, but it's the thought of counts. But I wanted to be clear to you Philippians is that I'm not coveting a gift. I'm not craving anything because I'm content. And that's why he brings that up. So let's look at the verse here. Verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, that is of need, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therein to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know also how to abound. In everything and in all things have I learned the secret both to be filled and to be hungry, both to abound and to be in want. I can do all things in him that strengthens me. Some translation has in Christ, but we'll touch on that. So as we look at this matter of contentment and keep in the background of your minds, our plans and God's will. Because one thing I just want to remind us of, as we know, you know, from experience, when we come up with a plan, it becomes a precious thing to us, our plan. Why? Well, not only because we thought it up, because it's something we want. There's a goal in view. There's something we want to accomplish. And we believe that this is the best way, given where we are in God's providence, given the knowledge and understanding we know of Scripture, perhaps we've even gotten counsel and advice from others, and now we settled on a direction as to what we're going to do, and now we're committed to carry out this plan. You know, when we make a plan, we invest ourselves in the plan, and therefore, when it doesn't come to pass, it could be, at times, devastating. And so Paul, so that's why this contentment is related to that. But of course, it can apply in so many areas of life. And so as we proceed here, the first question I have this morning is the obvious question, what is contentment? What is contentment? Well, for some, it could mean when I hit the lottery, then I'll be content. When I get married, when I buy that nice house, or when I even, in my own condition, when I improve in my health and well-being. But this word here in Philippians 4 that Paul uses, and remember, Paul is writing while in prison. He is confident that he's going to be released. But that's not the basis of his contentment. And it's not that Paul is having the time of his life, because being in prison is not, especially in those days, it was not an enjoyable, bearable thing. It was difficult. And yet Paul is, this word he uses for contentment, the meaning of this word, it literally means to be self-sufficient. Now, when we just look at that self-sufficient, that's like, whoa, that's speaking of people who are proud and they're full of themselves, self-righteous. That's not what Paul is talking about. The meaning of this word self-sufficient has to do with an independence of external circumstances or conditions. Sufficient meaning to have enough. We would understand this to be satisfied in soul, to be satisfied within, to have this self-sufficiency in oneself. It's not a sufficiency because of self. It is a self-sufficiency. It is a satisfaction of the soul. And it's, in other words, it's to be satisfied in the soul to have enough. That's where the sufficiency aspect comes in. It is, I have enough. And that's what Paul is saying. I am content. I have learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therein to be content, to have enough, to be satisfied within. In other words, to have a complete readiness to accept whatever God gives. This is what Paul means when he says, I have learned to be content. It's not just being happy, but is being satisfied within to have enough. You could think of if you're eating a meal and it's your favorite meal, man, and you're really going at this meal. You say, oh, man, this is so good. Oh, this is so good. But it gets to a point where you stop eating because you've had enough. Even though it's your favorite meal, and you could probably pack some more in, but you know, I've had enough, right? I'm content. And even people say that about eating. No, thank you. I'm content. And so here it's speaking about the soul. You know, it's in our soul. I remember this book. I probably shouldn't quote it because I can't talk much about it. But when I was in high school, the title really struck me. It's called The Heart is a Lonely Hunter. I think it was written in the 60s. And it had these different characters who had different issues in their lives and things that they struggled with and things they wanted and disappointments. And that phrase, the heart is a lonely hunter. And I think it describes many people who are unconverted, especially, and you can think of how your life was, when they're trying to live their lives apart from God, they're like lonely hunters looking for satisfaction, looking for fulfillment, and they can never find it. But yet they refuse to go to the true source of fulfillment, which is God himself. And yet they continue in this world as a heart, as a lonely heart hunting for something, for some satisfaction. And here, and you know, people who have lots of money, millionaires, some of them are very depressed, very sad. They have everything in this world but contentment. They're not satisfied. They don't have enough. And Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therein to be content. So that's what contentment is. Secondly, and which is where we're going to spend, well, let's spend more time here. How do you become content? How do you become content? Now, I'm not a guru on contentment, and I have the 5 steps or the 7 things and so forth. No, we're just going to stick with the language of Scripture. We're going to let the Word of God speak to us here. How do you become content? Firstly, I have 4 things under this to bring out, is that firstly, it has to be learned. It has to be learned. Contentment is not something that happens. Right? It doesn't just happen. Now that I've reached this stage of life, now that I've received this gift or this opportunity, now that I'm in this status of life, now contentment is something that happens. No, it doesn't happen. It's something that has to be learned. It has to be learned. And Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And this learning is a aorist, it is a completed action here. He says, I have learned. He doesn't say I am learning, but I have learned. In other words, this speaks about the completion of a process. I have learned. There was a process of learning, and I've completed this process of learning, and I am content. Like someone goes to college, or if you are an apprentice, or if it's on-the-job training, and you're in some training program, and you're learning a task, or you're studying in school, and you've gone through the rigors of study and late nights and all those things. And then finally, you are now certified. You have that piece of paper or you have that badge or whatever it means. When you've completed the process of learning, you are certified in this skill. You are certified to do this. You are certified. You've completed the study. And now you can go on in this field into this occupation. And so that's what Paul is saying here. I have come to the process. I have completed the process. And I have learned to be content. It's something that has to be learned. Now, the other item is, how do you become content? Okay, it has to be learned. That's what Paul says he has learned. Here's another aspect about the learning that is critical, is that contentment is learned only, and I use my word carefully, contentment is learned only by experience. It's learned only by experience. It's not learned by listening to sermons. You're listening to a sermon now. It's not learned by reading books. And I would even say even reading the Bible. You say, okay, where are you going with this? We're all about the Bible and sermons and so forth. But listen to what I'm saying. Contentment is only learned by experience. Listening to a sermon, reading books, what are we doing? We're learning about contentment. But we're not learning to be content. And there are things, there are certain things in life that can only be learned by experience, and this is one of them. I'll give you some examples of things that are learned by experience. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, God deals with his people in this way. And God gives us, he speaks to us in his word, and we receive instruction, we are exhorted, we are informed. Yes, the mind, we need to be educated from the word, we need our consciences informed, and we talked about doctrine in the previous hour, but there are certain things that can only be learned by experience, not just talking about it. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. And beginning in verse 1, all the commandment which I, and Moses is speaking to the second generation of Israelites. The first generation that came out of Egypt, they died in the wilderness with a few exceptions. Now it is their children who have now grown up. Now they're on the edge of going into the promised land. And Moses is now giving them some words of exhortation. Really, Deuteronomy is like a sermon, a big exhortation to this generation as they go into the land. And Moses, and God through Moses, says in verse 1, all the commandment which I commanded you this day, you shall observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which Jehovah sware to your fathers. And you shall remember all the way that Jehovah your God hath led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and permitted you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you knew not, neither did your fathers know, that he might make you know, right, this form of instruction, that he might make you know that man doth not live by bread only, but by everything that proceed out of the mouth of Jehovah doth man live. And he says some other things. God led them in the wilderness through these various experiences, which they could not have learned any other way, in order that they may know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. By God's word, we live primarily by God's word. Yes, we need food, and we do need that to live. But what's more important than food is God's word. And Jesus quoted this very passage when he was in the wilderness. And the devil said, since you are the Son of God, or if you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. And Jesus said, it is written. Now, Jesus had suffered hunger 40 days and 40 nights. He was really hungry. He was really a man. and he was hungry. But Jesus was so committed to do the will of his Father. He was so committed that he would rather die of hunger in the wilderness than to sin and disobey his Father. Because it was the will of his Father that he not eat for a period of time. And he would not listen to the suggestions of the devil. And he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Yes, I'm hungry. Yes, I'm hungry. And I hear your temptation. But there's something that is more important to me than my hunger is doing the will of my Father. And so man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus knew that lesson. And they had to have been taught that by experience. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. We're just looking at passages where it shows how there are things that can only be learned by experience. In Hebrews 5, speaking of the Son of God, Jesus, it speaks about here in chapter 5, he's speaking about the high priest and the priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus. And after the order of Melchizedek, this priestly king. And then it speaks about Jesus, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, that is when he was on earth, having offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that is able to save him from death, and we can think of Gethsemane, right? And having been heard for his godly fear, notice verse 8, though he was a son, yet learned obedience by the things he suffered. Just think about that. He had no sin. He had never sinned. And even though he was the Son of God, though he was a son, yet he, in his humanity, the Son of God, he had to go through the process of learning obedience through suffering. Through suffering, but he had no sin. But he had to go through this path of suffering to learn obedience, just as with the Israelites in the wilderness, and we have the example of the temptation in the wilderness I just cited from, and even throughout his whole ministry, and even the climax of that in Gethsemane leading to the cross, and in Philippians it says he was obedience unto death, the death of the cross. He was obedient all the way through. And he learned obedience through suffering. Along the way, there was suffering that he endured in various forms. And yet he persisted. He was faithful to obey his Father through suffering. So he learned, right? He learned through suffering, he learned obedience, and he was without sin. And then if you look later on in this chapter, the writer is saying, I want to tell you more about Melchizedek. There's more things I want to say about Melchizedek, but you're not ready for them. You should be ready for them, but you're not ready to hear more about Melchizedek, more of this deeper doctrine and teaching. And the reason why you're not ready is because you're lazy in the ears. You are not here. You're lazy hearers of the word of God. And because of the time that you've been in the way to his readers, you should be teaching other people now. But you are still babes. You've been stunted in your spiritual growth because you've been lazy hearers, but also because you've not been using the word of God in your life. And because of that, you're stunted. And it's not because, you know, we've been a Christian X number of years, now we're mature. That doesn't make you a mature Christian because of the duration of being a Christian. It's what you've been doing, how you've been hearing the word of God, what you have been doing with the word of God, that makes a person more mature. Because even David says, I have more understanding than my teachers because I observe thy law. But then look here. Now I'm going to read through the passage so we can kind of liken into that. Verse 11. He's speaking of, you know, Melchizedek. There's other things I want to say. Verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard of interpretation, seeing you are become dull of hearing. For when by reason of the time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments and the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone that partakes of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for full-grown men, even those who have, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. You see the difference between the mature and the immature Christian? The mature Christian has been exercised, with the use of God's word in their lives. And they had to work through issues, go into the scriptures with the word of God. And as a result, their senses, their ability of discernment has been sharpened to discern good and evil, to know what is right and what's wrong. And that's the difference between the mature and the immature, whereas the babe, the immature Christian, doesn't go that far. They just, you know, it's just kind of surface. I hear it. They're true believers. I'm not saying they're not. But they're not really wrestling with issues with the word of God. And as a result, their senses have not been exercised. And this is why I say that when it comes to contentment, let's go back to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Paul says this. He goes on. He says, I have learned whatsoever state I am to be content. Verse 12, I know how to be abased, that is, to have little, to be in humbled circumstances. And I know also how to abound, that is to have plenty. In everything and in all things, it's a bit redundant, but he's really making the point here. In everything and in all things, I have learned the secret. Now, this word here, I have learned the secret, could be translated, I have been initiated, or I have been instructed. And that word secret comes through because initiated, this is the only place where this word is used in the New Testament. And it's a word that has been used to describe mystery religions where people are inducted and initiated into this certain religious sect or group. And really the tense of this verb is a passive tense. It's not an active tense, it's a passive. In other words, something has been done to Paul. So it's really better to say, I have been instructed. That is, Paul has been the recipient of instruction. And it's this perfect tense. I stand having been instructed. He says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. In everything and in all things, I have been instructed. That is, in all of these different circumstances in which I have been in, and all of these situations of life, and all of these varied conditions of life, I have been the recipient of instruction in all of these situations. And I have learned something, and that is, he has learned how to be content in these varied circumstances. He has been the recipient of instruction. And this instruction in learning to be content by experience is what we're doing is that we are applying the word of God, and Paul applied God's word to his life as he lived his life from day to day. Remember the Hebrews 5 passage we just looked at, the mature Christian. They have experience with the word of righteousness, and they have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. And contentment is something that we have to learn. It has to be learned, and is only learned by experience. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, there are a number of passages we can look at. And we know Paul has been through so much. He's been through so many things. But I just want us to we're going to look at another passage as well. But in 2 Corinthians 11, the setting here is that Paul, unfortunately, his credibility has been challenged at the church at Corinth by false teachers who claim to be apostles and ministers of Christ. And they're bringing into question Paul's credibility. And Paul is, in a sense, is giving a defense of his credibility. He shouldn't have to do this, but he's doing this. And as he does this, he speaks about the things he has gone through as a servant of Christ. And that's the context here. And in chapter 11, we'll just jump in at verse 22. He says, are they, meaning the false teachers, these other teachers who have called into question Paul's credibility among the Corinthians, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? And then Paul, in a bit of sarcasm, says, I speak as one who's beside himself. Because that's what they were saying. Paul is beside himself. Paul's not all there. Paul said, look, okay, I speak as one who's beside himself. So am I. Or actually, I more. And then here he lists his credentials, the badge of his apostleship, of being a minister of Christ in labors more abundantly, in prisons more abundantly, in stripes above measure, he was beaten with rods, in deaths, the perils of death often, of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. Just think about that. On 5 different occasions, he was flogged 39 times on 5 different occasions. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in dangers of rivers, in dangers of robbers, in dangers, that is, perils of my countrymen, in perils from the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in labor and travail, the language of a woman giving birth, in watchings often, he's been up at night, not able to sleep perhaps, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, there are the things that presses upon me daily within himself, anxiety for all the churches. He's burdened for the churches. And he's worried and concerned about the people of God. It's a burden for him. In addition to the outward things, there's this inward turmoil. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is caused to stumble and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things that concerns my weakness. etc. And then he reads about another incident there. Look at all the different circumstances. Surely we can take it from Paul when he says, in everything and in all things, I have been instructed. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. And Paul has been the recipient of this instruction by the word of God, by the grace of God, and as God brought him through various circumstances and conditions in life, it has been a learning process for him in every condition. And for contentment, brethren, it is a learning process for us. And it is learned when we are in it. All right? When I say in it, I mean the condition, the situation. That's where we learn contentment. We can listen to a sermon about it, as I said. We can hear about it. We can read books about it. That's one thing. It's important. Listen to the sermon, read the books, because you're going to get the instruction as to kind of how you need to, where you need to focus yourself. But the ultimate learning happens when you're in the situation, when you're in the classroom of God's contentment, or contentment for us, God's classroom. You know how we think about this is one-on-one, basic. Well, God has 101, he has 102 level, 103. He has various levels that he brings us through. And this is God's classroom, and God is teaching us this lesson. It's like driving a car. And you can read the driver's manual, and you remember all you drivers, and maybe there's some wannabe drivers. I know in my family, there's some wannabe drivers, hope to drive someday. But it's one thing to read about driving. It's a different thing to get behind the wheel. And when you're behind the wheel, you cannot document everything you need to know when you're behind the wheel, because all kinds of things happen on the road. You can't document every potential circumstance that can happen. You can talk about it. When this happened, be careful and this and that. But there's something about, and I'm speaking to we who are drivers, where you learn how to handle yourself on the road with other motorists. And you're learning, and even as you get older, you're learning different things and handling the vehicle and other vehicles, driving in inclement weather. There's all kind of conditions and circumstances in which you're driving where you come out of this as a good driver, as an experienced driver. It's only learned by experience. All the things you know as a driver, you couldn't have learned it by reading about it. You learned it on the road. And that's the point that I'm making with contentment. It is only learned by experience. Third item, how do we become content? It has to be learned. It is only learned by experience. Thirdly, it is the fruit or the result of faith. Contentment grows out of faith. I wanted to include this in there because I think there's an aspect of it. Faith needs to be highlighted. It is the fruit of faith. Contentment has to do with, okay, we know the word of God. We know the principles. We know what God has said. We are in the situation, all right? My plans have not come to pass, whatever the situation may be. And I have to learn to be content. I want to be content. I want to have this self-sufficiency. I want to know what it is to have this satisfaction, to have enough, even in the midst of a circumstances of uncertainty. There's question marks here. There's a question mark there. There's uncertainty about this, that, and the other. And yet my desire is to be content and to glorify God. I know what the promise is, but what's going to bridge the gap between what you know and becoming content? It's faith. It's faith in God's word. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 that we walk by faith and not by sight. He speaks about, though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. While we look not upon the things that are seen, which are temporal, but the things which are not seen, which are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:18. And then in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, and he says, therefore we faint not. We do not lose heart. We are of good courage, even though the circumstances of our conditions, and you see, walking by faith, brethren, we're walking by what God has said in his word. God's rule is our life. His word is our life. His promises is our life. We stake everything in our lives upon what God has said. Everything. Everything, brethren, upon what he has said. But the sight of our circumstances and our condition may say otherwise. But we, our circumstances, and even our physical condition does not dictate our attitude and our perspective. You see, contentment is to be independent of external circumstances or conditions. It is to have this satisfaction of the soul. You are satisfied. You have enough. You have all that heart could wish. There is nothing else that you need to make you content. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. The fact that contentment is a fruit or the result of faith, if you will, a byproduct of faith. Look at what the writer says here. Here's another passage about contentment, a very important one. Hebrews 13, verse 5, be free from the love of money or from covetousness. Content with such things as you have. Right? Okay, there's the exhortation. Be free from the love of money. Be content with such things as you have. Why? Because himself hath said, I will in no wise fail you, neither will I in any wise forsake you. That's it. That's it. Nothing more. Nothing else. Be free from the love of money, from covetousness. Content with such things as you have because of what God said. And what did God say? I will in no wise fail you, and I will not forsake you. That's all we need. And it's enough. You see, that's what contentment is. God is enough. And then notice the response. The response of that is an expression of faith. The response is an expression of faith that we believe God. We believe his word. And notice he says in verse 6, so that with good courage, why do we have good courage? Because of what God said. So that with good courage we say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What shall man do unto me? That is the response of faith. And that's why I say contentment, it is the fruit of faith in God's word. And there you're in the situation and you don't have the money and you don't have enough. You know, and this thought has come to me, you know, in recent days or months. And I just want to say it out and it'll be kind of stark to make you think. But in this passage, think about this. Even if we are lacking money, if you will, we don't need more money. You know what we need? More faith. You might say, yeah, but come on, man. Come down to earth. And then this faith and believing, put your feet on the ground, man. We live in a world, we have to pay bills, we have this. I understand that. We do. We do need money to pay for these things. But when we're in the situation, money is not what we need. We don't need more money. Yes, money will pay for these things that we're lacking, but what we need more than money is more faith. More faith. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The silver and gold is mine, says the Lord. God owns the whole world. And God does not need money in order to help him meet our need. Think about this. God doesn't need money to help us. Do you think God needs money to help us? No, God doesn't need money to help us. God can provide means in various forms, and God is the one who can provide the money, but God doesn't need to get money to help us. Think about it. And look at the contrast here. Be free from covetousness, from the love of money, content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. Now, let me ask you this. Is it better for you to have God or money? Yeah, but see, God can't help me unless God has money. God doesn't need money to help you. Does God need money to help you? See, I'm thinking, I want us to think through this. And I thought about this, and I said, I said, you know what? And then that reminded me of Matthew 6. Jesus says, you cannot serve God and mammon. No man can serve two masters. You either serve the one or hate the other or serve the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, God and wealth, God and our IRA, 401k, our retirement plans, right? Plans. We make plans. We put money aside. Again, I'm not going to be so spiritual, say don't save money. I'm not saying it. That's not my point. Save money, put money aside, budget and all that, but don't put your trust in that. That's the point. Your faith is to be in God, not into your bank account, not into your savings, not into your plans. And God says, be free from covetousness because I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. So that with good courage, there's a response of faith, we may say, the Lord is my helper. And people will look at you and say, oh, what's wrong with you? Well, see, brethren, that's what it means to be a believer. We believe. We walk by faith and not by sight. I'm not teaching irresponsibility. No, plan, put aside, do all those things, but keep your faith in God. And then fourthly, how do you become content? Contentment, it is attained by the power of God. It is attained by the power of God. And that's what Paul says in Philippians 4. I know how to abound. I know how to be abased. In everything, in all things, I have been instructed both to be filled and to be hungry, to abound and to be in want. And then he culminates, he says, not because I am so strong. He says, but I can do all things in him. It doesn't have Christ in all the manuscripts, but in him that strengthens me. Most likely referring to Christ or to God in Christ, referring to God for sure. But I can do all things in him that strengthens me, or through Christ who strengthens me. I can endure. I can be content. I can manage myself. I know how to handle myself in these circumstances, not because I'm so smart, not because I'm an apostle, but because of Christ, because of God, because of his strength in the one who strengthens me. Paul doesn't have the strength in himself. The Bible says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 12. We have an excellent display of this in 2 Corinthians 12. The thorn in the flesh. Paul calls it the thorn in the flesh. He tells us He gives us an idea of what this is. Some say it could be sickness, like Paul with his eyesight, but I don't see anything that suggests make that inference there. Right, look at what the language that Paul uses. It was a messenger of Satan. So God uses the devil in the lives of his people for their sanctification. We know that in the experience of Job, right? Have you considered my servant Job? And here the context here, Paul is speaking about the fact that he has been the recipient of a lot of truth, much information, things that most people do not even know about, that is unlawful for men to even utter. He's heard things, he's seen things, and Paul wasn't walking around filled with pride or anything, but God says, Paul, you need something now. It's not because you're sinning, but I'm going to give you something to keep you from sin. Right? We speak about the vaccine, we want to be inoculated to preserve ourselves, or we won't get into all that, but let's think of other vaccines that have been proven over time that they work and all of that, all right? Think of other vaccines and where you've been inoculated. And Paul wants to give, I mean, God has given Paul something. And you know, the Lord is our shepherd. God knows us better than we know ourselves. And Paul needed this. It was not pleasant. It wasn't easy. It was grievous. It was painful, so much so that he prayed 3 separate occasions and he begged, Lord, take this thing away. Now, this is a man who's been through, remember what we read through, all the things he'd been through? And of course, it's because God has strengthened him. It's not as though he doesn't know what suffering is about. This man is well acquainted with suffering, but this thing was of such a nature that he felt, I can't bear this one. Lord, you brought me through a lot of things, but this is a whole different category. And so we read here, verse 7, and by reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelations, that I should not be exalted above much, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. You know what buffet is? To beat, to strike. That's what he's talking about. There was a messenger of Satan to buffet me, you know, work Paul over. And that's what this experience was like. Paul is getting beat up, not physically, but in his mind, in his soul. He's getting harassed, if you will. Something that mosquitoes, oh man, it's bugs, they're just getting to me. And this thing was harassing him. And it wasn't just merely a little annoyance, it was a painful difficulty. Concerning this thing, verse 8, I besought, not that he just prayed with solemnity, with ease. This man was agonizing. I begged, I besought the Lord that it might depart from me. Lord, I can't take this. Please take it away from me. I can't handle this. Lord, take it away from me. And what was God's answer? My grace is sufficient for you. That is the word sufficient. Remember contentment. My grace is enough. My grace is enough for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That was God's answer after the 3rd time that Paul prayed. And when God revealed to him that's what's going on, and then Paul learned that it was to keep him humble, and then that God's grace, and Paul says, okay, Lord, because remember, faith, remember I told you, God has spoken to him. Paul believed what God said, and as a result, he learns contentment. He learned to adjust himself to this condition that he's in, to accept it, and to rely upon God's grace and strength to help him. And then he says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ, and perhaps that's why in Philippians they translated that, other manuscripts had that, for Christ who strengthens me, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Anything to bring him closer to Christ, he's in for that. that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure. Not that he just enjoyed it, but the knowledge of what this is going to produce, that was his pleasure, not in the suffering, but what this was producing in him. I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, to be in circumstances where I'm lacking, that I'm in need, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. Not for his folly, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You see, contentment is attained by the power of God. I need to wrap this up because of time, but I think the applications will help speak for itself. First of all, let's go there. Christian contentment is attainable for all of God's people. This kind of contentment is attainable for all of God's people. It's not reserved for Paul and for the pastors at the pastors' conference, or if you think of people who are giants in the faith we read about in history books, people who had great faith. No, but this is for all of God's people. It is attainable for all of God's people. Second line is that I want to ask a question. In light of all that we've considered, are you content? Have you gone through the process of learning that Paul talks about? I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Sometimes we can be pretty hard on ourselves and just answer no, but think about yourself. Think about your responses. Think about how you've been in certain circumstances. Are you content? Have you gone through that education process? Have you been instructed with God's providence, your income, your physical features, God's ways in your life, even though it doesn't make sense to you and you don't understand this? Are you content? You know, God has, in Acts chapter 17, he has created us. He has appointed the times in which we were born. He has appointed the duration of our lives. He has appointed the bounds of our habitation, where we would live. All of these things are all arranged and appointed by God. Do we say with the hymn writer, hymn 94, whate'er my God ordains is right? I take content what he hath sent. His hands can turn my griefs away, and patiently I wait his day. Are you content? Okay, maybe you're not content. Then I have this question. Are you learning to be content? Maybe you say, well, I'm in the process. I don't know if I've gotten to that point yet. If I can honestly say with a good conscience that I am content. But are you learning? Are you working at it? Remember, it's something that has to be learned. Now, I'm not rebuking and chiding anyone who's not content. It's something that has to be learned. That's just how it is. But the question I'm asking is, where are you in this line here? Are you content, or are you learning to be content? Are you learning how to be abased? Are you learning how to abound? You know how when the rug is pulled out from under your feet and life has been going a certain way and now, phew, it's all different and thing. And you said, whoa, I've never been through this before, right? We've had that. And there we are in this other set of circumstances. And are we taking the word of God in faith and seeking to adapt and adjust and bring to mind God's providence? There's so much more that I can't say in one sermon here. But I want to close on this for some encouragement and motivation. And this is a word for motivation. Think about this, brother. Christian contentment glorifies God. It is one of the most beautiful things to behold on earth. And you know what that is? A contented Christian. It is one of the most beautiful things. And what's so, and I'm not getting gushy-gushy by using the word beautiful, but what's so beautiful about that? I'll tell you what's so beautiful about a contented Christian. It is a display of the grace of God. It is the grace of God on display. It's not so much the person. Yes, God makes them beautiful by his grace, but you're seeing God's grace in the life of this person, and you look at the grace of God, and you look at what they've been through and what they're going through, you say, oh, and you are thinking about God and his grace. Yes, you see the person, but you know it's only by the grace of God. You think of Paul, all the things that Paul went through, and there's something about when I read Paul, I say, oh, man, I want to be like that. Because not that so people can look at me and do that, but no, to see the manifestation of God's grace. Paul, he believed God, he embraced God, and God upheld him, and that exalted the grace of God in his life. It's one of the most beautiful things to behold on earth. And you know what the message of a contented Christian is? Even without words, when you see a contented Christian, you know what they're saying by their contentment? God is enough. You say, oh man, I don't know how you could do that. I don't know how you can do that. And it's not that they are being proud and say, yeah, you know, I'm pretty. Now that's pride. No, it's nothing to boast about. Let he who glory, let him glory in the Lord. They're just seeking to honor God. They're just seeking to obey God and to trust him. And that is attainable for all of us, brethren. That's not reserved for some special kind of person from a special part of the world at a special period in history when things are done together like the Puritans and all the things they went through in the 17th century or some other group of people we read about. No, it's for all of us right now. Man, we have a lot of challenges in our generation, in our culture. And for your motivation and encouragement, it's attainable for all of us, brethren. And I would challenge you to have the jealousy and pray that God give you this jealousy, because you know what jealousy does is a good motivation. And I'm not saying envious and jealous, but jealous for the honor and praise of God in your life. That's what I'm talking about. And that with contentment, this contentment, the message we will proclaim to the world, even though we may not be able to do much of anything physically, but people who are around us in our immediate circles, we want them to see the grace of God at work in our lives. And so contentment will give this message to them that God is enough. I can deal with anything. And therefore, brethren, train your minds to think about your life according to God's word. By God's Spirit, believe God's word with all your heart and live by that word no matter what you're going through. No matter. It doesn't matter. I'm not minimizing what you're going through. But keep God first and foremost. Even it ties in with other scriptures. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Yeah, but Lord, my plan, how am I going to do this? Your heavenly Father knows you have need of all those things. You see how it comes back in other ways and other forms? You see it. It leaps out from the pages of Scripture all throughout as you're reading. It is through Christ. It is through God who strengthens us. It's not you. It's not me. The God who made the world can sustain and uphold you, my brother and sister, to be a vehicle, to be a display of his wonderful grace in your life, to the praise and glory of his name. So wherever you are, whether you have learned this, whether you are learning, whether you're not sure if you're learning or not learning, because sometimes things could be so confusing and murky and frustrating, and you lose your footing and you're really not sure what's going on, well, just go to him and say, Lord, Lord, you know me better than I know myself, and I want to glorify you, and begin to take those steps of faith and say, Lord, I want to be content. I can't make myself content. Lord, help me. I've heard the sermon, and here I am in this situation, and I'm struggling, and you plead with God, and you say, Lord, show me now. God knows how to deal with each of you. I'm only a preacher. I'm only a preacher. But God, by his Spirit, knows exactly what you need to bring you through, to teach you the lesson, to strengthen you. He knows exactly what it is. And that's why we go to him and we bring it before him and say, Lord, help me. And I assure you, brethren, because God is good and wise and faithful, he will answer your prayer. He will not mock you. He will answer you. But brethren, take the step of faith. And say, Lord, this is what your word says. I'm not believing. I'm struggling with this. I'm weak. But Lord, here I am. Lord, work through me. I am your servant. And begin to act according to what you see in God's word, relying upon his grace to help you. And in the midst of all that activity, God is going to teach you contentment. I can't teach it to you. I can only talk about it. But it is in it. It's in the crucible that he will teach you. And then you will say, I know how to be abased. Not arrogantly. I know how to be abound. In everything and all things, I have learned. I have been instructed. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. May God be pleased. I know I went over a bit, but I didn't know how to shorten this up. But may God be pleased, brethren, to strengthen and encourage us in this way of contentment. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this consideration, and we pray, Lord, that you would bless the efforts of communicating your word. No human being can do justice to the ways of God and to the grace of God in a sermon. And therefore, we ask our Father that you would do justice to your word in the hearts of your people by helping each of us to lay hold upon you and to live our lives fully and completely devoted to your will and your ways. We ask for grace upon grace, help to strengthen us in our weakness. Our Father, we ask that you would work mightily within us. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.